1 Peter chapter 5, as Peter is closing his first letter to believers who are scattered, and either Jewish believers who've been scattered out of Jerusalem into other areas of Asia, the Gentiles. He's speaking to churches in the north of Turkey. So Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders among you, or therefore I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." This is the word of the Lord. May he help us understand it together. Well, the general reality is, people under pressure, uncertainty, suffering, persecution, look for and need leadership for direction, guidance, and care. If you were watching the cricket this season, you would have known that even in the winning Australian team, when they were, they lost the fourth, that was the fourth or third test that they drew, I can't remember now, but fourth, thanks. But even then, the commentators and the people were speculating about the quality of the leadership by, Cummins, I can't remember his first name. Sorry, if I start going into names, it's all just going to fall apart rapidly. I've got to steer clear of that. But they were starting to question his leadership. After all, they're in this pressured time. Everyone's expecting Australia to win. And all of a sudden, it might be a draw. Have they made the right decisions? But people under these pressured times, or imposed pressured times, are looking at leaders. COVID's been a great example of that, as Australians in every state and territory have been looking to their leaders for caring, for understanding, for guidance, for leadership through this pandemic. The last couple of years of fragmented and unpredictable schooling has meant students have frequently looked to their parents, who might also be looking back at them with uncertain eyes, going, "We don't know either." But looking to parents or teachers for caring, guidance, leadership through the uncertain schooling days, whether they should be at school or at home, if they're doing it at home, what's it supposed to look like, how many hours am I supposed to do, what's going to happen at the end with my studies and exams? Pressures and threats, suffering, uncertainty, persecution are the realities of life in this fallen world. Realities of these last days as we look and wait and prepare for Christ's return. Jesus said there'd be wars and rumours of wars and all sorts of natural disasters. He said there'll be persecution for his followers, for his disciples. James said that we would experience trials of many kinds. Peter and Paul in their letters speak of the suffering that God's people should expect. As the new churches in Asia Minor, this northern part of Turkey, were experiencing, churches Peter may well have been familiar with. For as Peter writes in Rome, this letter around 63 AD, he's in Rome and he's probably journeyed from Jerusalem up and over through Asia Minor, Turkey, and down and across into Rome. And he may well have, in this top part of Turkey, visited these churches. But he's now in Rome, and he's seen the gospel go out with new believers after Pentecost. And he's seen Christians scattered out of Jerusalem after the stoning of Stephen. As the leader of the church in Jerusalem, Peter was fully aware of what was going on and the unpredictable hardships that believers were experiencing under Roman rule. He knows the struggles, the suffering of these end times. He knows that Christians are aliens and strangers on earth. And as I say that, I suppose I was going to write a whole lot of other things about this, but I thought one of the things that we have to remind ourselves, because it's so easy for us to sort of start championing our rights and our belief of what we deserve here on earth. But as believers in Christ, what we have here on earth is a gift and a privilege from God, but we are still aliens and strangers on this earth. The things that go around us are not where we belong. We belong with our God in heaven. And so we must continually realize that we are aliens and strangers as our world and our leadership and the people who are trying to influence our world with their ideologies speak. It should be foreign to us. It should be awful to us because we want to hear from God and be with our God in perfect unity. So Peter knows that Christians are aliens and strangers on earth, and in a practical sense in his day, the believers had no place. They were, if they were scattered Jews from Jerusalem and living in northern Turkey, then what place did they have to belong there? They didn't have family or friends. They didn't have communities that they were a part of. They were strangers there. Which is why he talks about not being surprised by fiery trials that come upon you to test you. That's what he says in verse 12, if you've got your Bibles open in chapter 4, just in the section before what we've read. Peter says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. He's saying, don't be surprised by this. Don't be surprised by insults and suffering for Christ. In fact, he says, rejoice in this. But then he says, make sure, though, that you're not suffering as a murderer or an evil or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. For it's time for the judgment of God to begin at the household of God, which he says in verse 17. He introduces an understanding of these last days that we don't often think about. This verse refers to God's pronounced judgment in Israel in Ezekiel 9. In Ezekiel 9, as a precursor to what Ezekiel says later in chapter 34 about the elders and shepherds, God says in Ezekiel 9 that his judgment of Israel will begin at my sanctuary, in chapter 9, verse 6, and with the elders who were before the house. So the last days are not just a time for the gospel to go out to the world, it's a time of God's refining judgment, where through trials and suffering and persecution, God is testing the faith and faithfulness of his people, their holiness, and their mindset towards where they belong. As aliens and strangers here, we're going, I never belong here, I belong with my Heavenly Father in his kingdom. But in hard times, God knows that we are weak, vulnerable, fragile, susceptible to wander away, to get caught up in contemporary thinking, to despair and doubt in our circumstances. And so with reference to Ezekiel 34, Peter knows the people of God need good, faithful elders. And so Peter exhorts the elders of those early embryonic churches and churches through the ages, including us. And he says, firstly, in verses 1 to 2a, elders, shepherd God's people. And you need to put an exclamation mark behind this because this is the exhortation of God. The word shepherd is actually a verb and it's an imperative. So he's saying, elders, shepherd God's people. He's encouraging his readers affirming solidarity with the elders of his church. As Peter says this, he engages his readers by affirming his solidarity with them. Because not only was he an apostle, that is a witness of Christ and his sufferings, and someone who's looking forward to that glory, he is also a fellow elder. After all, this overconfident disciple of Christ ended up denying Christ, but was then later reinstated by Jesus with the shepherding task of feeding his lambs, feeding his sheep, which is the exhortation he gives to the elders. Shepherd the flock. And it's not someone else's flock, it's the flock that is among you, the people you are with. Sometimes it's easy for leadership elders to get themselves busy about somebody else's group of people, even if it's a captain of a sporting team or a conductor of an orchestra going, you know, if I was the conductor of those people over there, I would do it this way. Or if I was the captain of this sporting team or the coach of this sporting team, and you're looking at somebody else's team, you think, I think this is what they need to do. What Peter is saying is, be busy with the people God has put you with. Shepherd them, Peter exhorts, with oversight, that is, looking out for them, caring for them. Unlike the elders of Ezekiel's day, the elders Peter calls for will be men of consistent character and action, that no matter what the circumstances, they will be in the dark what they profess in the light. The dark is a place where we can hide. We can think that nobody's watching. God knows. That was the claim against the elders in Ezekiel's day, but we need to remember that we need to be in the dark what we profess in the light. We who are elders, that is, and exercise oversight. Elders are not to be selfish. They'll seek out the weak. They'll visit the sick. They'll bind up the spiritually injured. They'll be concerned to bring back any who have strayed from the faith, seeking the lost in gentleness and grace, with a love for God and his people. And this requires men who are truly aware of the dangers and the threats and the pressures that the people under their care face. When Helen and I were in Israel, we came to understand how important the role of a shepherd was. For to the untrained eye, at least half the nation has no obvious food or water. The barrenness of Israel is something to behold. The sheep, the northern part is quite fertile, but the southern half is almost completely devoid of any apparent food or water. In those difficult and testing conditions, the sheep were absolutely dependent on the knowledge and care of their shepherds for their survival. And I suppose I want to press that picture. If we don't get that, if we don't realise that the context in which we live is dangerous, then we don't get the importance of both we who are called to be elders, but also we who receive the benefit of shepherding care. Shepherds need to know the food that truly sustains and spiritually nourishes the flock, the people of God. And I don't know whether you noticed as Daniel was reading, but God through Ezekiel was saying to the shepherds, you guys get to go and eat good food, and then you tread it down. So he's using a shepherding and a sheep analogy, but he says, you get to eat good food, and then you tread the rest of this good food down under your feet so that the others don't get the benefit of the same food. Likewise, he says, you go to drink fresh water, but then you muddy the water for others with your feet. And I don't know, as I speak and as you think about it, going, you know, our responsibility for those who are called to be elders is not to to with a great joy and blessing. Go, well, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful food you give us. And then try to feed it to others in messiness and adding all sorts of unnecessary elements to it rather than giving people the pure food that those who are elders enjoy. The same is with the water, that we don't muddy and mess it up. We give people the purity that God calls us to. It's the pure truth of God's word. Those who are called to shepherd need to know and provide the food of God's word. They need to provide the person and teaching of Christ to God's people. After all, we, the elders, are not the ones who need the people of God to be directed to. Elders need to direct people for their nourishment to God and to Christ. And they do it not because they are capable, but because they are called and serve in the name of Christ, the chief shepherd, modelling and instructing as his under-shepherds. And God will raise up and equip elders for the responsibility of loving shepherding of the people of God, calling them to protect the people of God self-sacrificially as they feed them with the sustaining and internal truth of God's word. So the first thing that Peter says to elders is shepherd God's people. The second thing is elders shepherd with the right motivation in verses 2b to 4, or the second part of 2. Here Peter says that this exercising of oversight, this shepherding the flock with oversight, is not under compulsion, but willing, as God would have you. In Peter's day, and it's going to become a growing reality for the people of God if our world continues the way it's going, to be appointed an elder could expose you to increased hardships and dangers, even extreme persecution, as our society seems to move further and further away from submission to God and his word, and particularly to Christ as Saviour and Lord. We, who serve as leaders in the church, will be at the forefront of receiving persecution for our stand. And as a result, elders may have been very reluctant to take up a position. Now, in Peter's day, elders weren't, firstly, a formal position. They were older men who were identified as being mature in the faith. They just weren't people who were given the title elder. They were elders, that is, older people in the life of the church. And to be identified as someone who was mature in faith and then called to this responsibility, they might have been going, not me, brother. I'm just managing life as I am. I don't need the extra responsibility of doing that for the people of God. They did. Maybe in Peter's day, some were forced to carry out their duty. But to the church at large, Peter's point and God's point is that regardless of the mechanism for appointing elders, begrudging and forced service is not to be offered or settled for. So no person who's called to be an elder should be going, oh, if you really think. I was at one stage in my ministry, men declined for different reasons, and one man was left and he was approached and he said, if I have to, I suppose I can do it. Now, that's begrudging service if you don't know what it looks like. And we as the church shouldn't be going, oh, great, that's fantastic. We should be going, no, we shouldn't have him. Because elders need to do their work, their shepherding work, willingly, reflecting God's willing shepherding of us, his people. Elders overseeing shepherds are to be willing to gather the flock and to feed them and to defend and protect them, enabling the flock to survive and thrive in the face of cultural and social pressures of their time, with a view to holiness. That's what Peter says at the beginning of his letter. He's exhorting people to be holy, just like God is. They're to do it with a vision for eternity, because not only is it the survival of the church here, but it's their survival for eternity. That is their faithful identification with Christ into eternity. So elders shepherd with the right motivation, not under compulsion, but willing. And then next, not with shameful gain, but eagerly. The idea here with shameful gain, or with greed, as it could be translated, and eager, in opposition to each other, is of two wealthy people, one eager for more and the other eager to give, like a philanthropist. Now, the Bible's instruction regarding the support of someone serving full-time is to provide for their needs, but even those serving can easily be bitten by greed and so use their position for personal gain. And maybe the personal gain is not more money, but maybe it's just for personal benefit, for personal satisfaction. And we've seen this through the tragedy of child abuse in the church, where people who've been called to leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ have used that position for their own personal satisfaction and gratification. Peter says elders are not self-seeking, greedy for any personal benefit, kudos, accolade, but are eager to serve selflessly, giving of themselves for the need of others. He also says that they're not domineering over or lording over those who are in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So they're willing, they're eager, and here they are examples. This expectation reiterates Jesus' words to his disciples in Matthew 20, where he says, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." That is, the Romans exercise their authority by lording it over people, that is, domineering them. "And their high officials exercise authority over you. Not so with you," says Jesus. "Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Elders are not to be leaders who drive the people or force the people by domination, by bullying, but rather they lead the people by example, which is, can I just say, anybody who's been a parent or has had to care for anything, even a dog, you go, you just want them to do what you want them to do. But the hardest thing about parenting is to parent by example, to be patient, to model what you want them to do. Even in any point of leadership, it's easy to dominate and to bully. It's much harder to lead by example. And when we do the bullying and domineering thing, we actually instill fear and drive them away. I know when I've lost my cool with my dog and I've become angry with her, her first look is not one of, "Oh, great, I want to come back." Her head goes down, her ears go back, and she's like, "What's going to happen next?" That's not the way you shepherd the people of God so that they are in fear of you. We are supposed, those who are called to eldership are supposed to shepherd as examples, leading the flock, showing them and modeling maturity in Christ, holiness before God, security in Christ, modeling the life that undergirds people who are facing hard times in these end days. That doesn't mean elders have nothing to say or share, even rebuke or counsel, but their lives reflect the truth they share because they model humble servant care. They model witness to Christ. They model the life in Christ they shepherd God's people for. So this motivation, this right motivation, is not compulsion, but willingness. It's not shameful gain, but eagerness. It's not domination, but being an example. And ultimately, elders are to shepherd with the motivation of their chief shepherd's return and his approval. After all, if you're a worker and somebody's been your trainer, there's nothing more exciting to have your trainer come back and go, "Oh, wow, look at the job you're doing. That's fantastic." But if you haven't been doing a good job and your trainer's coming back, then you're going to be in fear of them showing up and the rebuke that they're going to give. But Peter is encouraging the elders to go, look forward to Christ's return and his approval. Shepherding is hard, dangerous at times, it's demanding, but it's what the people of God need for these end times. And those who, like people, Peter, entrust themselves to God and continue to faithfully shepherd the church under Christ will receive the unfading, immortal crown of glory when Christ returns. Though the picture is like a wreath that athletes receive, it's not a wreath of leaves or a gold crown, but an unfading crown of glory. And this picture is an encouragement to elders to persevere through the trying times, for their reward comes with their shepherd and is given for their efforts, their sacrifice in Christ. And this reward never fades. It never tarnishes, it never corrodes. It never loses its luster, shine or radiance, but is an eternal reward for those who serve like Christ. So Peter says, elders, shepherd the flock. He says, elders, shepherd with the right motivation. And then in verse 5, he says, elders, shepherd with the right attitude. In times of crisis, there is no time for people doing their own thing. That leads to chaos, panic, and disaster, even death. When my parents were on a ship at one stage, there was a fire. Anybody who's cruised or been on a ship knows that one of the greatest impending disasters for a ship is fire. And while they were on that ship, they then had to go into fireboat drill. They had to immediately be given the task. And over the loudspeakers came one voice, the captain. And all were to go to the lifeboat area that they were assigned. But if there wasn't that voice, then the people on the ship would just go wherever they wanted to go. And they might just go to the first lifeboat they could find, along with the 500 other people who've appeared at the same lifeboat. In times of crisis and disaster, in times of pressure and impending threat, it's not a time for us to be without leadership and guidance. It's a time that we need it dramatically, and it's a time that we need to submit to it. In these days of God's refining judgment, we need the right attitude, both as recipients and as practitioners of this guidance. Peter firstly tells the younger, he says, likewise you who are younger. He's speaking of those who are not elders. So if you're not an elder, he's really saying, and to the rest of you, be subject to the elders, which is not mindless obedience, but an acceptance of their God-given authority. Peter is telling the elders to be subject to God's expectation of them, and he is telling the rest of the church to do the same. That is, be subject to what God is providing for you, for your well-being and for your care and for your eternity. And the attitude that undergirds this for both elders and the flock is humility. Insisting that they be clothed with humility toward each other. And the word implies tying, putting on or tying around like an apron, this humility. It's not something that you sort of put one arm in and just sort of let it dangle, or sort of just loop it over your neck like an apron and just let it flop around. It's supposed to be attached to you. The idea is that it's not meant to come off. Humility towards one another is not meant to disappear under the pressure of persecution, because it's been tied on securely through practice in good times, so that under pressure, it's already part of our lives. Because, as Peter says, God opposes the proud, the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble. Pride and arrogance, either by a domineering elder or a disrespectful believer, evokes God's displeasure, his opposition. In times of persecution, the challenge to mutual humility is great. Putting others before us flies in the face of sinful self-protection and survival. Under pressure, it's easy for an elder to exert power and for a believer to rebel. But this is not living with humility toward each other. This humility is not contrived. It's not self-degrading humiliation. Rather, it's the intentional service-lowering attitude we're to have as disciples of Jesus, understanding that the one who humbles themselves is the one who follows the example of Christ. As Paul tells us in Philippians 2, and as Jesus expected his disciples to model in John 13 after he washed their feet, putting others first. This loving humility, Jesus says, is what makes you stand out as my disciples. So in these last days, full of challenges and tests and trials and sufferings and the pressure to stay faithful, where the pressure to stay faithful can be difficult, God knows this and has made provision for his people with elders. But elders need to understand their calling, as do the people of God. Elders need to understand that they are to shepherd the flock with oversight. And they are to do it with the right motivation, willingly, eagerly, being examples as they look to Christ's return and reward. And they are to do it with the humility that we are all called to share in. And we, who are the recipients of their shepherding care, are to be subject to their God-given authority for our good and for their service. This is not easy. So pray, support, encourage the elders that God has given us. For they are given for our spiritual life, vitality, witness, holiness, perseverance, and for our glory that we can give to God himself. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we who serve as elders and those of us who receive their shepherding care, may we fulfill our responsibilities to God's glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for this truth that Peter has shared with us, this great exhortation, and help us understand the times in which we live and the nature of our life here on earth. Help us not to be surprised by the persecution that may come or the hardship we may face. Even as we face the ordinary realities of a fallen world with sickness and relational breakdowns and difficulties and hardships, help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus as our elders in their shepherding care direct us to him each and every time. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus and live our lives modelling his great humility together. And we ask this in his great name. Amen.